Hello, everyone. This is PK from Yuma, Pastor Kenny from Yuma, continuing on in our little series that we had on repentance. And I told you last time that we were getting to a point, something that we're trying to point out to you here about repentance. Now, we've been hearing a lot about baptisms, right? Different types of baptisms. Baptism unto repentance, baptism unto the Lord Jesus, baptism of the Holy Ghost, baptism of circumcision, baptism of faith. A lot of baptisms. In fact, it does say that they're going to be a doctrine of baptisms, plural. And all of those things take a repentance. And of course, the end point is, after you've done it, you get, you know, your death, burial, and resurrection. The end point is going to be the resurrection, the waking up of Adam, the resurrection that's in you, being resurrected unto life, new life, so forth. So that's all the thing there. But what I wanted to get across to you is that there's going to be things in this journey that may, you know, distract or our thoughts may be taken off to another place or whatever. And we know who does that. We know it's the man of sin or whatever spirit that may be there. But we know it's the man of sin that's initiating all of these things. Well, whenever there's a good to a repentance, remember, God grants repentance. When there's a good to repentance, you know, you're going to have repentance from dead works. Well, even when we say that in Hebrews chapter 6, what are we talking about? We're talking about repentance, changing of thought, taking a turn, actually turning around from the thought that you have, and then you head back with toward faith towards God. Isn't that what it says after that? Repentance from dead works, faith towards God. So we start believing God. Remember, there's a baptism of faith. So what it is that we start relying on the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, and the Word of God. And so what happens with that? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we increase in the faith of God. Those are the type of things that we do. But I wanted to bring to your attention here, I went through Esau and Jacob, the whole thing, the story. You can go back and read the story yourself. But one of the things that we found out about Esau is that, you know, the New Testament says that he was profane, remember? And that he sought repentance with tears, but he was rejected because he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So why was there a rejection if he sought it carefully with tears? Now us, when we're thinking outward, when we think this way, if you're thinking outwardly, you'll say, oh, he shed tears. He must be sincere. He must be, you're judging outwardly. What God does, he looks on the heart. Remember when Samuel went before Jesse's sons and he saw these sons with great stature and so forth and said, surely this is the king you want over Israel. And he went through all of them. God said, no, 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 through all of them. And finally he said, do you have another son? He asked Jesse, you got another son? He said, yeah, I have one. He's out there watching the sheep. Send for him. And when they sent for him, he looked at him. He was a ruddy little youth. You know, he wasn't big like the other brothers and so forth. And God said, this is the one I have chosen. I don't look on the outward. I look on the heart. And so this is a very important thing for us to understand. So God knew the heart of Esau. He knew the heart. Now remember how easy he gave up his birthright because he was hungry and desired to eat what Jacob had prepared, a stew. But here's the thing. And Jacob asked him, you know, sell me your birthright and I'll give you the stew. Well, why did he even say that? They keep calling him a usurper and a deceiver and all of that. But really, God had already spoken to his mother and told him, you know, that the elder was going to serve the younger and told him that he would work this out so that Jacob would be that promised seed, the seed line of Christ, that would carry on that seed line, and that it wasn't going to be Esau. And God knew from the beginning. Why would he tell the mother that if he did not already know what type of man Esau was going to be? So what did they say Esau was? Profane. Profane means that he rejected everything that came from God and then opposed those things. You know, he didn't like them. He was displeased with the things of God. And so some of that may have stemmed because of the way the blessing was given. Remember, Jacob got the blessing and you know, the mother helped put the sheep wool on his arms and put on Esau's garment so he would smell like him. And she fixed that stew, kind of like what Esau did. And so, but remember, God had already told her that, that he gave her the means whereby she could do that because Isaac was blind. And so when he felt the hairy arm and so forth and smelled Esau's garments and all of that, and then he ate the stew, he said, oh, yeah, this is Esau. And he gave the blessing of the firstborn, the birthright, to Jacob. And then Esau comes in later and finds out that's been done. And he says, isn't there any blessing left for me? Well, all he could give him was the things about him still being blessed because he was still part of, you know, Abraham was his grandfather. That type of thing, that God was going to bless the nations and all of that through him. He could only give him that. But the blessing of the firstborn, the birthright, the one that gains the inheritance, was given to Jacob. And so even though Esau sought it carefully with tears, that repentance, no repentance was found because he didn't repent from his heart to turn around from his thought, turn around from the way he thought, the way he did things. Now, after he found out that the blessing had been given to Jacob, what happened was he became very murderous. He wanted to kill him, and the mother knew that, and you know, whatever. So they sent Jacob away. And you know the story about working, you know, for Rachel and Leah and so forth, all of that with his father-in-law. But when he was on the way back, Jacob did a very wise thing. You know, he had gained a multiplicity of animals and whatever, all of those things. He sent all of that ahead, along with Leah and some of his children and so forth and the servants, whatever. He sent that ahead when he was on his way back home to his father's house. And he sent it ahead because he heard Esau was coming. Now you can go read the story for yourself. And so in order to abate the anger and the murderous intentions of Esau, he sent these gifts ahead and he wanted them to see his family. And so he saw Leah and some of the children she had with her, the family and all of these great things that went forth, the animals and so forth. And what Jacob had done, he said that he wanted those animals as a gift to him, to Esau. And so it's kind of abate the anger and so forth. So, but later on when they do meet up, Esau asks him, said, why did you do that? Why did you send your family across? Why did you give me all of these animals and so forth as a gift? And so he says, I don't need them. And he said, but Jacob insisted that he take them. And he kept insisting until Esau finally said, okay, I'll take him. But it kind of abated his anger for the moment. And Esau even invited, hey, come stay around where we're at and whatever. But Jacob was wise enough to know that these things that were in Esau were going to rise up again. So he chose a separate place to go to bring his family back. And so you go read the story. It's very important. But it's said about the elders going to serve the younger. And God says it this way. I think it's so powerful. He said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So God was hating what? Was he hating that spirit that was in Esau? Was he hating the things that he had allowed himself to think and to do and so forth? Did he hate the arrogance? Did he hate the reasoning that was in him? Did he hate those things? Did he hate the violence that was in him? Yes, that's what God hated. How do we know those things are there? Let's go to, let's read something first to back up what we said before. This is Romans 9, beginning of verse 10. It said, not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So who's of him that calleth? God was the one calling Jacob. He was the one knowing that it would go through the correct seed line that way. He knew the heart of Jacob so he could call him what he needed to call and bring him forth as the younger and have the elder serve the younger in the sight of God. According to the election. What election? Make your calling and election sure with God. The election is those that have been chosen by God because of what they were willing to do in obedience and love toward God. And he knew that Jacob had that heart and that Esau did not. And then it says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. He chooses who he's going to have mercy on and compassion, because he knows. He knows all about us, past, present, future, whatever. He knows it all. He even raised up Pharaoh. Isn't Pharaoh evil? Well, did he raise him up for a purpose? Yeah, God was going to prove his power through Pharaoh and so forth, and deliver the children of Israel. So even though he was a sinful being, God used him in the deliverance of the children of Israel. God used him for his purpose. So thou wilt say then unto me, what doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And sometimes we do, God, why did you make me this way? Why did I do this? Why am I doing this? Whatever. It's not about that. God knows the vessels of honor and dishonor within you. He knows what you can, what you're able to do in order to be able to overcome the things that may be of dishonor. He's the potter. You're the clay. So he can make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor, according to his will. And so that's the thing that's important. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? He endured them because he was using them. We would know what evil is, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, us that have received mercy, okay, which he have before prepared unto glory. So we'll get to see the glory of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So God had a great plan, didn't he? He was provoking in all of this so that he could, you know, he considered all of them under sin, whether you're Jew or Gentile, that he might win you all. So when he concluded all under sin, no special family, no special group or whatever, all of them, if he concluded them all under sin, then he can save them all. Isn't that true? And so under grace and truth, that would work better. Not according to a law. Law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So knowing this, you know, you couldn't get the inheritance through the law, and you couldn't get faith through the law. But now, under grace and truth, you can. And that was the thing that he was preparing for. So why, I'm still talking about this repentance. So why are we talking about Esau again? Why are we talking about that? So let's go to Obadiah. There's only one chapter in Obadiah, guys. So let's go to Obadiah. I want to show you something here. Yes, Esau was profane, but there was things God was showing us in him that we need to be aware of. And we need to be aware of it in us. Is this whole Bible in us? Yes, it is. So is Esau in us too? Of course he is. So think about this. Obadiah is only one chapter. Let's go to verse 3 and 4 just to show you a couple of things here. This is God talking about Esau, the Edomites, the people that, these are the generations from Esau. They are called Edomites. Esau, when he was born, was red and hairy. Edom means red. So these are the Edomites. These are the generations after him. This is what Esau taught them. This is what he taught them. Now listen to this. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Wow. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. So what do we find out real quick here for Esau? He exalted himself and even posed the question, who's going to bring me down? He exalted himself in a way that he said, make his nest among the stars. He would be in the heavenlies, you know. So this is how he thought of himself. And God said, well, thence I'll bring thee down, saith the Lord. Look at, let's jump down to verse 6. How are the things of Esau searched out? So who's searching his heart? Who is searching his heart? Is God searching his heart? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. No understanding, huh? None. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, the wise men of the generations of Esau. He'll destroy the wise men out of that, and understanding out of the mount of Esau. Whatever Esau's understanding was, it wasn't the understanding of God. Whatever wisdom was in Esau was not the wisdom of God. It was the wisdom of man. It's the wisdom that comes forth from the man of sin. So it's not true. It's false. Wow. Let's go to verse 10. Oh, no, let's go to 9. And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. So what is God saying? Is he prophesying the downfall of that kingdom of Edom? He sure is. And look at verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob. Wait a minute. Did he commit violence against Jacob? And say, well, I don't read that back in there. We're talking about the descendants of Jacob. Did he commit violence against Israel? Yes, he did. Did the Edomites, did they attack Israel? Did they make league with other nations against Israel? When Israel was afflicted, did they join in on the affliction of Israel? Yes, they did. And guess what? Esau taught them that. Wow. Let's jump down to verse 17. Obadiah, chapter 1, verse 17. Listen to this. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau, listen to this, for stubble. Things that are of no profit, worthlessness, the stubble. Wow. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken it, and they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And catch this, verse 21. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Wow. Very powerful, huh? So that God knows Esau. He knows what he's teaching his children. He knows what he's teaching his generations. So I'm going to make a statement here. He said he repented, right? And he sought it with tears, but he was rejected. Why? Because God knew it wasn't true repentance. So what are we talking about here? We've been talking about repentance in these baptisms. Do you realize there's a false repentance? There's a repentance that's not done from the heart, but done from your own thought. And it doesn't find itself committed to the things of God in full repentance. God knows when you've repented. He knows the thoughts of your heart, whether or not you have repented and made a turn. And when you make that turn, then you start performing the things that are faith towards God, of faith towards God. And Esau did not do that. Oh, yeah, we, like I said, we judge from the outward. Oh, he's crying. It must mean he's really sincere. Well, have you ever heard of crocodile tears? Have you heard of people crying because they're sorry for what they did and they got caught, but not sorry enough to make a change? That's exactly what's going on here. So, yeah, he sorrowed that he lost his birthright. He sorrowed that he made a mistake. But let me tell you something. He did not turn in his thought. Look at all these things it says about the generations of Esau and what they're doing. There's violence. There's obstinance. There's rebellion. There's arrogancy. There's pride. All of that is working in that. And God says, I'm not going to take it. I'm going to bring it down. You know, so that's why Obadiah is such a great book. So go to Malachi chapter 1, and I'm not even going to read it. In Malachi chapter 1, God compares Israel to this, and he says, if you keep doing the way Edom did, I'm paraphrasing here, the way Edom did, the descendants of Esau, then I'm going to pull you down like I pulled them down. God is having mercy at that time. He's telling them there's going to be a messenger sent beforehand, which is going to be John the Baptist, and then after that, the great king that's supposed to come, that had been prophesied to come, the Messiah. So God is having mercy on Israel. But he said, if you don't turn, if you don't do the things that are necessary, the things that I told you to do in order to have salvation, guess what will happen? You'll be just like Edom. I will bring you down. Now, even when God says that, think about this for a minute. Even when he says that, there's going to be a remnant. Wasn't there remnants of Israel, even though they'd been under so many different captors and kings over them, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, all of them. These guys are up because of what Israel did, because of their unbelief, because they didn't follow the will of God. And so, but he gives them an example of Edom. And he says, the same way you saw me do this to Edom is the same way I will do to you. He said, unless you turn and start doing the things that are necessary to not oppose me, but to believe me and to love me and to be obedient. So this is what God's telling them in Malachi chapter 1. Something very important here. There was a remnant of Edom left. And guess what they started doing? After they've been destroyed and God brought this destruction upon them. But, you know, there's a remnant left in the area, you know. And they started marrying Hebrew women. Now, where'd they get that from? Well, didn't Esau do that? Initially, Esau, back under his dad, under Isaac and so forth, he married a Canaanite woman, not one of the Hebrews. He married a Canaanite woman. And Rebecca, she complains that this Canaanite woman gives me much trouble, and because she's not one of the chosen seed. And so, and it troubled, it made a disruption in the whole household because of her daughter-in-law that was a Canaanite. So anyway, after Jacob, you know, Isaac procures a wife for Jacob out of the household of the Hebrews, and he saw how much it pleased the mother and the father, Esau went and got a wife of the Hebrews too. But really in his heart, he had already married the Canaanitish women. But he went and did that so he can gain more favor. He's still looking for a blessing from Isaac, still looking for a blessing from God, even though he did not repent. He wants the blessing, but he doesn't want to do the repentance. Very powerful. So what does his seed do? They do the same thing. Generations down the line, what do? Their remnant intermarries with Hebrew women. Still the same thought. We're going to get the blessing of God because now we're intermarrying with the Hebrew women. Well, let me tell you something that's very important here. There was a, you've heard of Herod, you know, the Herodian dynasty, all the different Herods that were in the life of Jesus and in the apostles. Remember, Herod was on the throne. He sought the life of the Christ child, you know, so that was one. And then when Jesus was fully grown and was going to be sacrificed on the cross, wasn't there a Herod's around then? And then also, there was a Herod around when Peter, remember Peter as an apostle? There was a Herod seeking his life because he'd already taken the life of James. This Herodian dynasty always caused a problem. Always caused a problem for the people of God. Caused a problem for Jesus. Caused a problem for the disciples, for the apostles, because they were always bringing their authority down on them and trying to destroy them. Guess what? Guess what I'm going to tell you? Do you know that that Herodian dynasty is a descendant of the people of Edom? The descendant of the people of Edom. You can go search it out yourself, but they're the descendants of the people of Edom. And what happens is that there's a place, Idumea, I think is how you pronounce it. That's where they stayed. It wasn't too far from Jerusalem. I think it was south or southwest of Jerusalem. They settled in that area. And like I said, they had intermarried with Hebrew women now. And but this Idumean place, the father of Herod the Great was an Edomite that married into the Hebrew, and that is what produced Herod the Great, the same one that tried to seek the life of Christ. So what is it that's gone into this? Is the working of the non-repentance of Esau still working to oppose the people of God and the will of God? Yes, still working. So this Herodian dynasty, they are of Esau, the Edomites. They are descendants from them. They intermarried with the Hebrews and then started taking on the things of the Hebrew faith. But at the same time, you still have this Esau working. The false repenter is still working. That's what he is. He's a false repenter. He says it from the mouth, but does not turn the thoughts of the heart and the mind toward God. No faith towards God. Wow. So this thing continues on, doesn't it? All the way into the day of Jesus' day. This Herodian dynasty are the descendants from Idumea, and that's the place where the Edomites were. So they were part Edomite and part what? Part Hebrew. But this thing caused so much trouble. But you know what? God was using it. Did God use all those kings? Herod the Great, Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas, all these. Did he use every one of those Herods to bring forth his will? Yes, he did. Even though they were evil, even though they sought to destroy the people of God and destroy Jesus and try to destroy the apostles, even though they tried to do all that, God stood up before them and was a banner over those enemies. How would you say it? Michael stood up and protected them all. That's what happened. That God, there's no way God was going to let this sin of Esau, this false repenter, the descendants of him, to enter into the kingdom of God. No way. And so they are a sign. They are a parable of what not to be. Yeah, you better be sure that when you repent, you are repenting from your heart. From your heart. Or else you will be the example of Esau. And so we think God is unrighteous. No, he's not unrighteous. He'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. And he'll have compassion on whom he'll have compassion. And he will make a vessel unto honor and a vessel unto dishonor, because what? He knows. He knows. He knows the vessels of dishonor that are accounted for wrath. He knows that already. He knows what they're going to do. And can he use that? Yes, he did. Did he use that Herodian dynasty to bring forth the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and all the apostles coming under that and going forth into all the world? Did the Herodian dynasty stop them from doing the will of God? No. It's what they had to overcome in order to fulfill the will of God. Wow. So this thing kept on going, didn't it? So we see the true heart of Esau. We see the true heart of his descendants. And we see that there is truly not a true repentance. And this is why I wanted to go forth in this lesson and to let you know there is a good repentance, the one where you yield yourself to God and your thoughts are changed, you turn and go another way, and you bring forth those works of faith toward God. That's what God wants. But there's also a false one, guys. And even though he may have shed some tears and may have done all of that, but he found no place of repentance. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's why God said that. For he knew what was in him. Didn't it say in another place, God knows what's in man? He knows what's in him. He knew what was in Esau. And he knew what he was teaching his generations. And he knew what his generations would do. Didn't we learn in Genesis that every seed reproduces after its own kind, doesn't it? Uh-huh. So the good will reproduce good, won't it? What about that evil like Esau? Will it reproduce evil? Yes, it will. And that's exactly what it did. Did God know that? Yes, of course he did. And so he used that for his purpose. And none of those things that the Herodian dynasty did ever stopped the work of God. But it was something, it was meat for those sons so they can see the things that they had to overcome. And did they overcome them? Yes, they did. So the false repenter did not stop the will of God from going forth. And of course, the false repenter can't enter into the kingdom of God, can he? So this is the thing that's very important. So your repentance has to be true. Your repentance has to be real. God can see through the phoniness. He knows when it's going to be real and when it's not real. He can read your heart. He knows your heart. And so this is how he knew what was going on with Esau, all the way up to the time of the Herodian dynasty to try to cause things to happen to Jesus. You know what? It didn't work, did it? But did God use it? Did he use it to build faith? Did he use it to help them to be overcomers? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And so it's such a powerful thing. So what my thought is in this, there is a false repenter. And you don't want to be that false repenter. Everything in this Bible is in you, isn't it? It's in you. Well, you don't want to be a false repenter. Don't let that be in you. We know the whole Bible is in us, but don't lean toward that. Lean toward true repentance, the repentance where you turn in thought in your mind. Turn it inward and not outward. That was the thing that Esau did. He had an outward repentance of man. And that's why it didn't do anything with God. God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He knew it was outward. He knew it wasn't from his heart. And so when we do this, when we repent, we should repent from the heart. And that means that it has to be sincere and it has to be real. Let me tell you one thing that you really need in this. Remember, Esau was very arrogant, very high-minded, exalted. I'm going to build myself up and who's going to pull me down? Well, God said he would. He would pull him down. But think about this. You have to be humble in order to repent. You have to humble yourself. And the best way to do that is to be thankful for everything God's given you and be thankful that he had mercy on you so that you could repent. Isn't that great? So that he can have compassion on you. That mercy and compassion of God will allow you to repent, and then God can help you to work toward those things of faith, and true repentance will be there, and God will accept that repentance because he sees you've made the change. I hope you got something out of what we said today. Good stuff, huh? But go and look up this stuff for yourself. Learn the story, and I believe God will bless you. Now, I'm going to say this. There may be some of you that may have questions concerning what I said or whatever. Hey, give me a call. Give me a call, and we'll talk about it. We're ready to do that. So give us a call. We'll be waiting on it. We love you. We appreciate you. Thank God for all of you.